Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to take out the Pew Bible from under the chair in front of you. I can't say the burgundy book because the hymnal is that color too. But the Pew Bible, and I would like for you to turn to page 1056. I don't know if you're aware that our Pew Bibles have some marvelous devotional resources in them, including orders for daily prayer that you can do with your personal devotions or with your family, and also the wonderful text of Dr. Martin Luther's Small Catechism. And whenever I preach a sermon, you may or may not be aware of this too, I always try to have a doctrinal locus, a place, a teaching from the catechism that I draw on for my own reflection on that text. And today's reflection is from the first article of the Creed. So we're gonna pretend that we're in confirmation class together, and we're going to read this. The first article, which is on the top page of 1056. The first article on creation. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. So it's in view of this provision of God for our bodies that we read the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which occurs in all four Gospels. Apart from the resurrection, this is the only other miracle that occurs in all four Gospels. And each Gospel writer, of course, has a little bit different take, a different emphasis on it. For example, Mark wants to make sure we know that they sat down on green grass, in case you were wondering. They all sat down on green grass. And John is the one who tells us that the source of the loaves and fishes was a little boy. But they all have the basic information. It happened by the Sea of Galilee. It started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's no variant numbers in any of the Gospels. There were over 5,000 people in the crowd. It's actually a misnomer to call it the feeding of the 5,000 because the story itself says there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So more than 5,000. And another point that is referenced often is that they ended up with more than 12 baskets full of leftovers. That'll be important in a little bit. You'll see why. But Matthew begins by telling us Jesus was trying to get away from the crowds. He had just received the bad news, the sad report, that John the Baptist, his forerunner, the prophetic forerunner of Jesus' ministry, the guy who kind of had 1 foot in the Old Testament and 1 foot in the New, had been beheaded at the whim of a dancing girl, the Salome, the stepdaughter of Herod. But John was more than just a colleague or a prophet or the torch carrier before Jesus. He was also a part of Jesus' family. John and Jesus were second cousins. John's mother, Elizabeth, was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so Jesus was probably sad not only because of the persecution of a wonderful man of God, but also because he had lost a relative. a man that he loved, had died. And so, like many of us, when we are facing grief, he wanted to be alone. Sometimes you don't want to deal with other people's problems. But the crowds, they caught wind of where Jesus was going. He took off in the boat across the lake, and the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. And they went around walking on shore and intercepted him. And Matthew tells us that even though Jesus was tired, even though he wanted to be alone, he had compassion on the crowds. And he did not ignore their neediness. This verb in Greek that Matthew uses to speak of Christ's compassion is related to the Greek word for kidneys. For kidneys, and it means to have this gut-wrenching, intestinal-twisting pity. Literally, you feel it in your gut for the other person, this profound love. And so when Jesus saw these crowds of hopeless, helpless people with broken hearts and broken bones, he had compassion on them. And he healed them until evening came. But then the disciples, ever practical, they saw that it was time for supper, and the day's work was done, and there was no food. And they said, "This is a desolate place. Jesus, send away the crowd so that they can go to the villages and find something to eat, buy food for themselves." And the disciples, it wasn't the first time nor the last time that they viewed people as a problem. Not with the kind of compassion that Jesus has, but people as a problem, and they didn't want to deal with them. But Jesus said, "No need for that. You guys are going to give them something to eat." Now you can imagine the incredulity that must have come over their faces when they realized Jesus wasn't joking. I mean, this is an insane request. They said, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and surely that would not feed a crowd of over 5,000 people." You don't need to be a mathematician or even to be a second grader doing long division to realize that 5 loaves of bread divided by 5,000 plus people equals a tiny crumb for each person who is there. The disciples struggled with a lack of faith. They were suffering from a scarcity mentality that many of us have as Christians. They thought that there wasn't enough for themselves, let alone the crowds, and so it was better to send everybody packing instead of sharing the little that they did have. Unfortunately, that scarcity mentality can infect the church today. When we look at the world's problems, poverty, hunger, abortion, human trafficking, we can become so overwhelmed by the problems that we don't know what to do, and so we do nothing. And our fear and our sense of insignificance paralyzes us. This can happen on a congregational level too, where maybe our, and this has nothing to do with any private conversations I've had with some of you today, just to throw that out there, but we can have these situations where our brothers or sisters in Christ ask us to do something in the church, but we think that we don't have the right resources, we don't have what it takes, we don't have the right talents or abilities to be able to carry out that task, and so we turn away from the call placed on us by our brothers and sisters to maybe serve as a Sunday school teacher or on the council or various other ways that there are to serve in the church. We think, "I don't have what it takes." Or when the offering plate comes around, we figure that my offering is so small, it's not going to make much of a difference anyway, so I'm just not going to give anything. And we hold on to what we have. And in the process, the church sometimes can struggle to meet its budget so that it can carry out the ministry and mission that we believe God has entrusted us to do here. But Jesus never operates from a scarcity mentality. He knows that God is our loving Heavenly Father who loves to give gifts to his children. James 1, verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights from above, and with him There's no variation or shadow of change, which means that God doesn't just give and then take it away with the same hand. He gives generously and freely. And Jesus knows that when we honor the Lord with our first fruits, with our bodies, with ourselves, that he will pour more blessing than we know what to do with. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus says, bring me the bread and the fish. Everything they have. And he takes it, and he lifts them up, and he blesses them. He thanks God for the gift and gives them to the disciples. Jesus fed the people. He fed them and gave them what they needed. And God loves you and promises to take care of you. As we said in our reading of the explanation of the first article, he gives me clothing and shoes and house and home and food and drink and spouse and children and land, animals, and all that I have, and richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. So even if you're unemployed, even if you're drowning in debt, God has a plan to provide for you. And, you know, we often get this goofy idea that God only helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that before? You've probably said it too. A lot of people think that's in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It's not. That's actually Ben Franklin from Poor Richard's Almanac. God helps those who help themselves. The wonderful truth of the gospel is the opposite. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That even when we have nothing to offer God, even when we in our sin are in a total state of spiritual poverty, with nothing to show, God gives everything to us and helps us, even though we have nothing by which to help ourselves. And in fact, Jesus gives us more than we need, because the miracle is not merely that more than 5,000 people had a fill of Filet-O-Fish sandwiches, but that there were also leftovers. They all ate and were satisfied, but there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, the early church writers made a big deal of the number 12, of course, and talked about 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. We're not going to go down that bunny trail. What's significant for us is that they ended up with more than they started with. Lots of leftovers. And it's interesting, too, that as good stewards, they didn't throw it away or leave it for the birds. They collected it. They gathered it so it could be used again. I don't know if any of you had this experience when you were children, that if you complained about what you had for dinner or didn't want to eat everything on your plate, your mom would say, "There are starving children in China." Did you ever hear that? And one time I said to my mom, "Good, put it in a box and send it to China." That did not go well for me. But God blessed this crowd of people and gave them leftovers. And so the feeding of the 5,000 not only gives us hope for tomorrow, but it teaches us some principles of stewardship. And number one, notice that Jesus required everything they had. Even if it was only 5 loaves and 2 fish, they obeyed when he said, "Bring them to me." They gave God 100% of what they had, and he gave it back to them by the baskets full. Now, I'm not saying that when we take the offering, you should put your whole paycheck in there. But nevertheless, God does want 100% of you. 100%. Because the greatest commandment in the scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Everything about you, 100%. God, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to loving God and serving him out of thanksgiving for the great wonderful gifts he's given to us, he wants us all in to serve him fully and completely. And that's why we should never operate from a sense of scarcity. But also, Jesus recognized that the gifts were not his or the disciples to own. The bread and the fish did not belong to them. They didn't belong to the little boy either. They were God's. They belonged to the Father. And that's why before he broke and distributed the fish and the loaves, he looked into heaven and he blessed them. He gave thanks to the giver for the gift. Before they ate, they gave thanks. Now, I don't know. It seems like such a simple thing, but do you give thanks to God before every meal? Do you pray and give thanks for the gift of that food? Sometimes, you know, we might be in a hurry, right? Going through the drive-thru, shove that burger right in there, and not even think about the fact that, yes, even that is a gift from God. Or sitting there doing our devotions with our morning coffee, or gathering with the family at dinner. We should always give thanks to God for that gift. One time when I was a kid, I got all these wonderful stories of how not wonderful I was as a kid. One time I just started eating right away, I won't point anybody out, although they share the same last name as me and are about half as tall as I am. But just start eating, even before we pray. And my mom said to me, "What are you doing? Why didn't you give thanks first?" And I said, "Well, I wanted to make sure it was worth giving thanks for." That did not go well for me. But we should give thanks to God for the wonderful gifts that he gives us. That's why the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Another psalm, the Lord says, "I have not desired sacrifices and burnt offerings. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. And if I were hungry, would I ask you?" In other words, if God wants a hamburger, he doesn't need us to give it to him. God is the owner of everything. But he freely gives and multiplies back to us without measure. Norman Nagel was a teacher of the faith. So much more than just a prof, right? Fourth commandment there. But he was a teacher, a professor at the seminary, and he was already an emeritus when I was there. Really interesting guy. He was Australian, but he always affected this British accent because he didn't want people to know he was an Aussie. But he wrote, he was kind of like C.S. Lewis with the way that he could point out the obvious in a non-obvious way and, you know, just turn a phrase. And in one of his sermons on this passage, he said, "If you insist on what you pay for, you may get only that." In our dealing with God and his gifts, if we insist on getting only what we pay for, that might be all we get. And he says, he continues and says, "There are some things that you get here in worship that you, not because you have paid for them, but because they are given to you." And think about the gifts that the Lord gives us here. His gospel, with that word of forgiveness and the tender mercy of God. The cross, which shows us the purest demonstration of love in the history of the world. The cross on which our Savior died and bled and gave up his ghost 100%. Body, mind, soul, and strength for our salvation. And here, where we are washed and renewed in baptism through the rebirth of water and the Word, here where Jesus gives us not just loaves and fishes, but his own body and blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. And he gives and gives and gives and gives bountifully because he delights in giving us good things. The best gift of all is Christ himself. As I said, he gives himself on the cross 100% so that we can not taste eternal death but have eternal life and be much more than merely satisfied, but delighted in his wonderful gifts. And so we come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.